Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John chapter 3. The Gospel according to John chapter 3 and reading verses 29 and 30. John chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And our subject this evening is the godly desire to decrease. The godly desire to decrease. And we have been working our way steadily through the Gospel according to John, and particularly taking our time through this chapter. But this evening we're actually going to cover a relatively large number of verses, taking us in fact right through to the end of chapter 3, so from verse 22 to verse 36, and I will have to, of course, skim some of the verses which are so rich, but for our purposes this evening, we will cover all of those verses to the end of the chapter. And in these verses, what we find is a great insight into the character of John the Baptist and his humility and his godliness and the yielding of himself to his God and to Christ, of course, his Savior. And this will be, as we consider these passages and these verses, this will be a great example to us. It will be a great challenge to us, but God willing, a great blessing to us. But first of all, in verse 22, we have a change in the setting of the chapter. Chapter 3, up until this point, has been a conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who, as we have seen in recent weeks, he has struggled to understand the true nature of the salvation of God and what the Messiah has come to do, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is John 3, 17. And so the first half of this chapter has been that exchange, that conversation between the Lord and Nicodemus. But from verse 22, there is a change of setting, and at the center of this setting really is John the Baptist, as I've already mentioned. And he will present himself here, or rather his words will speak for himself, that he is truly a Christ-centered man. Now, there was a time, we learn from these verses, from verse 22 to 24. Really, the point of those verses is that there was a time when the ministries of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ were running simultaneously at the same time for a brief period, albeit in different places. The Lord Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, not far from Jerusalem, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So the Lord's disciples were baptizing in that place, and we know it was only the disciples of the Lord who were baptizing, because we learn at the beginning of chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. That's in chapter 4 and verse 2. And the reasons for that, why the Lord Jesus did not baptize, but his disciples did, we'll leave until we get to chapter 4, so we'll consider that in due time. But what is clear in verse 22 is that the Lord Jesus and his disciples have a ministry of baptism, and it runs side by side with the ministry of John the Baptist. He is in a different place, of course, a little further north, baptizing in Aenon near to Salim, because there was much water there, which is good for baptisms, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison, we read in verse 24, but he soon would be. But that's the situation here. There are the two ministries running together, the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist. And this gives rise to a question, verse 25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now, the word purifying is most likely referring to these baptisms that are taking place. There were a number of purifyings among the Jews at the time, but many saw these new baptisms as just another form of purifying. And so this is the debate that has arisen. There is the Lord Jesus and his disciples who are running a baptismal ministry, if I can put it that way, and John the Baptist. And there is a dispute that is going on. And well, we can make a good guess as to what this dispute was about, because we'll have more light shed on it in verse 26. But the dispute ran along these lines. Well, there is John and there is the Lord Jesus. Which of the two baptisms is the best? Which of the two purifyings? Which one was more purifying? Was there one that was more purifying than the other? Which one was more cleansing? This was the nature of the debate. Which one was more valuable or precious in the sight of God? So you've got these two ministries side by side, and it's given rise to this question. There's a debate about the purifying. And verse 26, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Well, now it seems that the disciples of John were a little downcast, because they can see that it is the Lord Jesus and his disciples who are growing in popularity, and they are losing popularity. This is what is meant here. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, the Lord Jesus, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. We are losing people. John the Baptist's ministry that was so popular, we're losing ground to the Lord Jesus and his disciples. So they are disappointed. The ministry of John the Baptist is in decline. And that is the situation. The two ministries running together, and the disciples of John the Baptist feeling very despondent because, well, they feel they're on the losing side. And this then will give rise to how John the Baptist answers them. And his answer is very wise and full of instruction for all of us. But just before we look at the words of John the Baptist, we have to acknowledge that the attitude of the disciples of John, the attitude of the disciples is somewhat disappointing. And yet, it is actually quite common amongst Christians and between Christians. Because what you have here, really, it's an example of envy. An example of envy amongst believers. And a view of the Christian life that we need to compete against one another. Some believers, sadly, have this view, and they see the Christian life as a competition, and they get envious when others do better than them. They spend so much of their time. Who has the best ministry? Who has the best Sunday school? Who has the more people coming? Who has the best pastor? And the Christian life is dealt with as though this is some kind of competition, as though Christian people are competing against each other. This is the spirit, the party spirit that we see in these disciples. And it is not healthy. Now, of course, we can exhort one another to do better, and we can encourage one another to do better. and to keep doing better for the Lord. Of course, we have to do that. But that is quite different to competing against each other. There is a distinction there. Because when you compete against each other, as I've already said, that can bring about much envy amongst Christians, just like we're seeing here. And people start to feel sorry for themselves, just like John's disciples are doing here. They start to feel sorry for themselves. We're not doing as well as the other church down the road. We're not doing as well as this other ministry that I've heard of. And it can be a very unhealthy thing. So we have to be careful of this spirit coming into a church. It can be a very unattractive thing. And I've seen it. Individuals competing against each other, families competing against each other, wanting to be the best, rather than working together. That's what the Bible exhorts us to do, work together. We're not competing against each other. And so this is it's a disappointing attitude from the disciples of John. And so John the Baptist has to give some stirring words and some wise words in response to this attitude. So verse 27, what does John the Baptist say? John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." Now, you may say to yourself, well, what does that mean? What has this got to do with the issue that has just been raised, the issue at hand? A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Well, it's very simple. John the Baptist is teaching this. He's saying, if somebody has greater success than I do, or greater influence, or greater blessings, or a greater number of baptisms. If somebody has a greater ministry than I do, well, it is because God has given these things to him. It is the will of God. Nobody receives anything unless the Lord gives it to them. So if they have these things, it's because of the Lord. And so rather than it being a reason to envy, it's not a reason to envy, rather, it's a cause of submitting to the will of God. That is what he's saying. There's no reason for envy here or despondency. This is the will of God. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We must submit to the will of God. You see, John the Baptist is emphasizing that key doctrine that explains all other doctrines. The sovereignty of God. Every doctrine in the Bible can trace itself back to the sovereignty of God. This central teaching that it is the Lord who rules over all things and not men. That is really what is being expressed here. It's another expression of the sovereignty of God. So this is what he's saying. If my influence is declining and another's is growing, it is the will of God. And again, that is healthy for us to understand. Again, this doesn't mean that we stop trying to do our best, that we just give up in a fatalistic way. Well, it's God who decides, so why do we even bother? No, of course not. We do our best to be faithful and to serve and to evangelize. But we understand that we cannot engineer our own success. We cannot, through our own efforts, be better than anyone else or better than any other church. It's God who engineers these things. It's God who determines these things. It's not us. We can work as hard as we possibly can, and yet there will still be other churches that will do better than us. This is the Lord's will. This is what the Lord is saying. He is sovereign. And in fact, this whole chapter has been about the sovereignty of God. Remember how earlier the Lord is teaching Nicodemus how man cannot engineer the new birth, the saved soul, the work of regeneration. Man cannot engineer that any more than you can control the wind. You can't convert a soul. It's the same principle here. It's the same principle of God's sovereignty. If I decrease and another increases, says John the Baptist, it is the will of the Lord. And we do well to remember that because, again, it helps us avoid envy and it helps us avoid self-pity. We submit to the will of God. So these words are very helpful from John the Baptist and very wise. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven, from God. He is the one who determines and decides all things. And then verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Well, this was the nature of John the Baptist's ministry, wasn't it? He had repeatedly told his disciples that he was not the Christ, not the Messiah, but that it was this Jesus of Nazareth who was the one whose shoes latchet he was not worthy to unloose. He was the Lamb of God. And yet, well, he has to repeat this once again. It seems his disciples haven't taken it in. But this, of course, well, this, just to remind you, I'm sure I've mentioned this already in this series, but this is how every minister is to conduct himself. I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. And that is the great duty of every Christian minister, to point away from himself and to point to Christ. I mention this, well, because, you know, you read and hear of some of these false teachers, some of these cults, for example, that have arisen. You almost always see the same thing. How do these cults arise? Normally at the very center is a man, a minister so-called, a religious leader so-called, and he seems to present himself as though he is Christ, as though he is the one who is worthy of their praise and their worship. You think of some of the more well-known cults. You can think of Jim Jones in the 70s and that great tragedy in Jonestown. You can think of David Koresh in Waco. What was the common link? They pointed to themselves. I am the Christ. Christ dwells in me. But look at the difference here. With John the Baptist, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. Dear friends, this is the duty of a minister. We are not to make ourselves center stage. A godly man will diminish himself and point away from himself and say, follow the Lord. And that's a valuable lesson that we see here. And every minister ought to understand this. And it follows on in verse 29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So in this verse, John the Baptist is again saying, he's pointing away from himself. He's not the bridegroom. The bridegroom is, of course, the most important man at the wedding. Center stage. I am not the bridegroom. I am the friend of the bridegroom. Well, in modern parlance, you could say the best man. But he does not take center stage. Such a great principle for a minister. Such a great principle for a church, by the way. Sometimes it's not a pastor who puts himself at the center of things. Sometimes it's the church that does it. They seem to lose their sight of Christ and they want to have themselves a pastor they can worship, a pastor that we can adore. They take their sight of Christ. It's not always the minister. The minister should stop it, but sometimes it's the people in the congregation who want to make the pastor as though he is Christ, like a golden calf, something to worship in place of God himself. Dear friends, it's something we must resist. But John the Baptist here, he is saying he is the friend of the bridegroom. Again, I'm not the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoicing greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Of course, John the Baptist is saying that he rejoices that he is decreasing. He rejoices that Christ is increasing, that Christ is being put center stage. This is my joy. And if we apply the application here, well, in ancient time, the friend of the bridegroom he would be the means of communication in the days running up to the wedding. In the days running up to the wedding, the friend of the bridegroom, or the friends, there would be many, they would ensure that relations between the bridegroom and the bride were good and were smooth, that there were no hindrances to the wedding day. The friends of the bridegroom would go and speak to the bride and say good things about him and commend the bridegroom to the bride. He's such a wonderful person. It's going to be such a wonderful union. You see, that is the nature of, again, of a minister. The minister is not the bridegroom. He is the one who communicates what the bridegroom wants to say to the bride, to the church. He will ensure that the church, all those in the church, are drawing nearer to the bridegroom, nearer to Christ, that there are no obstructions between them, that they are as close as they can possibly be. That is the role of a minister. He removes himself and he makes sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted and commends the Lord Jesus Christ to all those who are present. So the illustration, the analogy given, is in itself very full of teaching. But verse 30, well, he must increase, but I must decrease. Now, this was supposed to be the main part of the sermon, but I've spent quite a long time on other things. But let me just quickly spend a little bit of time on this. He must increase, but I must decrease. Well, dear friends, here is the heart of the Christian life. We should know this. We must all decrease and Christ must increase. It's so obvious. This is all about self-denial. This is what we are called to do. Matthew 16, verse 24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Or in other words, we must all decrease and Christ must increase. Christ must increase in our lives. The amount of time we spend with the Lord in our devotions, perhaps, or the amount of time we spend thinking about the Lord and meditating upon the Word of God. Our efforts must increase for the Lord. As our human strength allows, the more we walk with the Lord, the more we must give, and the more we must be prepared to give. You know, sadly, you see that some Christians, yes, they're saved, but they seem to follow the opposite pattern that we see here. When they're first saved, they're so full of zeal for the Lord, and then as they get older, there is less zeal. So they increase and Christ decreases. That's the opposite. But we meant to have the right pattern here. He must increase, but I must decrease. So we live less according to our own plans and our own ambitions. As unbelievers, we had our own ambitions, but now we put them to one side. Now it's more for the Lord. I must decrease. Christ must increase. We live less for our own personal interests and our likes and our ease and our comfort, and we live more to the glory of God. It's not about what pleases us. It's what pleases the Lord. We must decrease and he must increase. And this is very challenging. I understand this even for myself. Sometimes we can be so stubborn and we can say to ourselves, well, we're not changing. We are called to be less like ourselves and more like Christ. And yet, sometimes we don't want to change. And sometimes you meet people who are like this. They don't want to change. They don't feel they should change. Why should I change? You should just accept me as I am. Well, no, dear friends, the Bible teaches, look at what it teaches. You must decrease and Christ must increase. We should encourage Christians not simply to be themselves. Really, that's a worldly saying. Just be yourself. That's what the world says. What does the Bible say? It says you must be like Christ. You must decrease and Christ must increase. Let us not confuse the teaching of the world with the teaching of the Word of God. It's very different. We must decrease. He must have the increase. And that is God's will for us. It's the work of sanctification. And so, really, to conclude this, you can say, our Christian lives, your Christian life and my Christian life, it's not really about you. It's about the Lord. And John the Baptist knew this. That's why if I decrease, if my ministry is eradicated completely, so be it. So be it. It's not about me and my ministry. It's about the Lord. This is so challenging for us because we live, as I've just said, in a world that promotes the opposite virtue and value. But we are not of the world. We ought to obey the word of God. He must increase, but I must decrease. This is our prayer. Lord, make me less like myself and more like Christ. But let us try and get to the end of this chapter. I'll just move very quickly through these words, glorious though they are. He that cometh from above is above all. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come from heaven. He that is of the earth is earthly. Now John is speaking about himself. He's just a man, an earthly man with fallible words, words that are of the earth, as it were, and speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven, there's a great difference between Christ and John the Baptist. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He's so different. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Well, I've already mentioned this in earlier studies. It's only the Lord who knows the truth about spiritual things. He has that eternal counsel with the Lord. He's the only one who has come from heaven, who has firsthand experience, if I can put it that way, of spiritual things. And yet no man receives his testimony. That's what we see in the modern world. The Christian faith, that which has come from heaven, is ignored. No man receives the testimony of Christ who has actually seen these things. They choose other religions and other philosophies and other spiritualities, anything that anyone else says about what it is to be spiritual and what God is like. They'll believe that, but the testimony of Christ, they will ignore. No man will receive his testimony, but there are some who will, only a few. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Has certified, in other words, that God is true, not just that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, but that God himself has been true to his word. All the prophecies of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. God didn't just prophesy, or the prophets didn't just prophesy that Christ would come. It's true that he has come. God is true to his word. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Well, many commentators very often say of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ there was the Spirit without measure. In us, well, it's the Spirit by measure. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but it ebbs and flows because of our wickedness, because of our backsliding, because of our times of coldness. But in Christ, he had the Spirit without measure. If you ever want to see, or if you ever wanted to see a truly Spirit-filled man, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Well, John the Baptist, of course, has said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. What has the Father given the Son? He's given all things into his hand, because he is the only begotten of the Father. So he has given all things to Christ. And then verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Dear friends, we've mentioned this so many times before. You will meet people sometimes on the doors, when we knock on doors, and you will tell them about Christ, and they don't want to come to Christ, because they will say to you, we haven't done anything wrong. But dear friends, they are doing, in rejecting Christ, they are doing something wrong in not believing in Christ. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That is the great sin that they are doing. Christ has come into the world. He has made a way of salvation. He has shed his precious blood. And yet there are so many people in this community, they don't want anything to do with him. They don't care about him. Dear friends, that is a great sin. That is what they are doing wrong. And so this is what we impress upon people. And this is why we urge people to turn to the Lord Jesus. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that is the glory of the gospel. Justification by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be saved. Well, may the Lord bless these words to us.